after we get done tonight, you're going to be glad there was two messages, not one. All right, you'll be like, holy cow, you'd have never finished. All right, but 1 Samuel chapter 17, this morning we did the setting. For those of you that are out and about on Sunday morning, you can get the message and get the setting, because we basically tried to set up the setting and look at the 1 Samuel 17 is set in the Valley of Elah. Elah is south of Jerusalem, southwest. The Philistines would have been on the southern side, the southwest side of the Valley of Elah. And then on the northern side, there would have been the children of Israel. And we talked, basically this morning, we did the setting, and then we described what a giant is. Description of a giant. We looked at that, and then we tried to explain, kind of setting up this whole month and going into February, the idea of facing our giants or facing giants in the Bible, giants. And we also looked at not just 1 Samuel 17, but the idea of giants in Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers chapter 13, you have a different type of giant. You have the sons of Anak described, you know, or presented as the as Moses was commanded to send spies. And remember, there was 12 spies that went in to the promised land, and they came out and they said, man, everything is true. The land is flowing with milk and honey, and look at it. We brought it back, but the people are strong. There's walled cities, and the sons of Anak are there. And then you go later in the passage, and it explains why they were so worried about the sons of Anak, because the sons of Anak were giants. And the idea in the Bible, when something is presented to us as a giant, Goliath, all right, as this morning we said, Goliath of Gath. All right, you got to say it properly. All right, you got you got to have that that intonation when you say it. But when you come to Goliath, man, they're the Philistines. All right, there are the enemies. They're the enemies of God. Right? And so are the sons of Anak. But in the sons of Anak, there isn't necessarily, you don't always look at it as sin, but what it's doing is, it's a giant that's holding you back from the abundant life. And so in both cases, there are giants. And I wanted to explain, because I had somebody this morning talk to me, because their application of the giant was... was a little bit not biblical and not really in context of what I was trying to get across. It was a giant of like possibility of maybe some job or something like that. And that really wasn't my point this morning. I'm hoping that we can express a little better that I'm not really saying just that you have a dream. All right. There's a famous guy somewhere that had that that speech. I'm glad for him that he had a dream. I'm not just telling you that, you know, you've got to have a dream. All right. What I'm saying is God's going to ask you to do some things. OK. And you're going to have to conquer the land, and there's going to be giants there, and you're going to say it's impossible. Still do it. Then you're going to be in our text tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We see a giant, and I'm going to continue with some ideas along with it. Okay. And this morning we described the giant. Then we also showed you that the giant was defiant to Jehovah. Look at our text in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Notice what he said in verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so he was defiant. Later we see David even explaining that he was defiant to Jehovah. And this is in our text tonight in 1 Samuel 17. So we understand a little bit about giants. There are giants that sometimes God is calling us to do something and it's an impossible situation and it seems overwhelming and God is still saying go. But in the text here, that is not necessarily the giant. The giant here is somebody that is defiant of Jehovah. They are out there and they're crying out to you because you're trying. And in the text here, we're looking at David. And David, in the text, this wasn't really his giant. If you look at the text, this wasn't really his fight. But the giant is there, and around us, guess what happens? David did serve Jehovah, though. That was his God. And what you got to understand is sometimes, like in the case of David, this wasn't really his fight. And you may say, I didn't ask for this. But you don't see David acting that way. I'm glad. Because, man, that would make me, like, creep a little bit and crawl. David, this wasn't necessarily his fight, but he was up for it. And in your life, there are Goliaths that are crying out around us, saying that our Jehovah is little. Our Jehovah is small. Our Jehovah in your family, in your marriage, in our church. He can't do it anymore. And you say, it's not my fight, I'm not asking. Don't act like that. You might say, well, I mean, I didn't ask for this fight. But if that Goliath is out there and he's calling down our God, he asked for it. And pick up the sling and knock his head off. Because that's what God is asking us to do. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you to give us wisdom, give us guidance as we look at the text. Help the text to come alive. Lord, you only can do that. And we know that because of the Word of God in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. We thank you for a live book. Thank you for a powerful book. And we ask you tonight, as always, do what I can't, that is, speak to hearts. We ask for your power and claim that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the defiance to Jehovah. But in our text here, I just want to keep going down. Before we get to the what I call the downing of the giant, I want to show you the duty of a son. Notice in our text here, look at what verse 17. Actually, if you go down to verse 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. His name was Jesse. And he had eight sons. The man went among them for an old man in the days of Saul. Three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab. That's the eldest. You'll see him later. Next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. So we see that King Saul had brought in, through to the prophet Samuel. Remember, Samuel had told the children of Israel when they asked for a king, he said, oh, I'm telling you, you do not want this. He's going to take some of your riches. He's going to take some of your daughters into the palace, and he's going to take some of your sons to war. Here it is. Three sons have been taken away from Jesse. But David went. It says David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Okay. So he was with Saul somehow. If you notice in the text, he was there, but then he returned. It could be that his father, Jesse, said, I need you to come back and I need you to take care of some things because you're the youngest. The responsibility falls on you because my oldest ones can't take care of the sheep. They can't take care of the things around the house. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Continue there. Jesse said unto David, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, 10 loaves, run to the camp, to thy brethren, carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So, look at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep, notice what it says, with a keeper. Left him with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded to him. So this is what I'm just putting. I want you to just see this in context. David, as a son, was doing his duty. And we'll see this later, because what happens? Eliab, the brother, when he comes in, Eliab kind of gets on David. Notice what he says there. David in verse 26, David is now there, and he spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Because he's just thinking, man, this guy, I know he's bad, but he's defying God. What's going to happen? And taketh away the reproach from Israel. I just like the spirit of David. All right, and he's got to be just a little guy, because King Saul calls him a little ruddy youth or whatever. And for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, his voice is probably like some of our seventh graders here. All right, but I just really don't feel like doing it. All right, doing like, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? All right, that he should defy the armies of the living God. Now notice, he says, and the people answered him after this manner, and they explain it all. But look at verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why camest thou hither? And notice when he accuses them of basically not caring for the father's sheep. And he says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You're just coming down to spite. You just wanted to see us fight. And this is the one that is a great debate, verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And there's all kinds of debate on this. So was he referring to the duty as a son? Or was he referring to that there's a cause? Right, and so there's great debate on that. All right, it's, you know, I it really doesn't matter to me. I think you can find both in the text, because later, what does David say? All right, David says that God's going to deliver you into my hand, and God almost, in essence, he delivered me out of the paw of the lion and all that. But in this text here, you can see that there is this phrase, is there not a cause? It probably doesn't necessarily, it's probably not necessarily referring to that David came down to fight Goliath. Right? Eliab, he was responding to Eliab, the firstborn. What was Eliab saying? I know your heart. And you're naughty, and you left the sheep back there. But what did we see in the text? Before David did what his dad told him to do, what did he do with the sheep? He got a keeper. And this is just a point as we're coming through the text. David thought little details were important. He was careful. He was a good son. He was a godly young man. And because he was a godly young man, when his father told him to do something, he did it. I think that goes into the context of why David was a great king later. Why God said, that's a young man after my own heart. Why? Because, you know what? He wanted to be down. You saw, he was with King Saul. Remember in the text, he was with King Saul, and his dad called him back and said, take care of the sheep. And I'm thinking that David's saying, man, come on. I mean, my older brothers, they get to go to war, but I get to stay out in the field and take care of the sheep. But he was a dutiful son. But then we come to the downing of the giant. And this is what I want to dwell on for a while. So let's look at it. Let's look at this downing of the giant, and let's go back to verses 8 through 11. And so I have a few points. If we're going to take down the giant, there's some things that are going to hinder you in the battle. And if you're going to take down the giant, there's going to be things that are going to help you win in the battle. And this text shows us this. So let's look at a couple of things. What's going to hinder you? Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, said unto him, why are you come out? to your battle in a way. Am not I a Philistine? We've read this. Then in verse 11, he's yelling at them. He's out there, according to verse 16, morning and evening, presenting himself for 40 days. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What is going to hinder you from taking down the giant? Hindrance number one. Hindrance number one is discouragement. Discouragement. That giant's big. As we described this morning, he's a big dude. All right? He is, what did we say? He is Goliath of Gath. Now, what does that mean? He's 9'9". David, more than likely, they estimate David being between 14 and 17 years old. So let's say that he's 15 and a half years old. Right? Now, a 15 and a half year old, normally, and especially, I talked about this, Jewish guys were not huge dudes. Even now, they're not huge dudes, all right? Jewish guys were not big guys. And so, more than likely, here is David, a young man of 15 and a half years old, probably nigh unto 130 pounds. Okay? Probably about 5'6" or 5'7". And he sees 9'9". Just so you know, just doing a little math there, let's say he's 5'6". Okay, which is make it easy math, then that means he's what, 3 feet, right? And 3 inches, 4 feet, 4 feet and 3 inches bigger. All right, so if I'm here, 4 feet, 3 inches, ain't so bad. negative. So David looks out, and I know if I'm back here, I'm up at that fortress. Remember this morning we talked about the archaeologists that found the fortress up on that mount, on that hillside in the valley of, up on that hillside in the valley of Elah. And so they're up there. Here's the fortress. And I can see this. David looks down. Goliath comes out and he's that big. I mean, you know that from a distance, like right now. I mean, I'm looking in the back and Tim O's head is that big. I'm like, that's not bad. It's not bad. He's that big. All right. Now, but if I come up to this person, though, 9'9", discouragement comes on. It's overwhelming. The bigness of this world, the bigness. And as we talked this morning, because what does Goliath have? He's a big man. He has an army behind him. He has resources. All right. He has armaments all around him. And I'm sure Goliath has been trained very well in 9'9". I don't think when he calls out and he says, hey, you have a man that can beat me down. I'm thinking he's saying, if you have a man, hey, if you beat me, I'll serve you. Oh, I think there's a lot of confidence there. Don't you with Goliath? And the same thing happens to you and I, because the devil and this world, they are cocky, they are arrogant, and they come after us. And if you just keep focused, and this is the discouragement, if you keep focused on Goliath, you're going to drop. You notice that David didn't, and we'll get into that. But watch out for discouragement. Hindrance number one is discouragement. Notice in verse 28 and 29, hindrance number two to beating Goliath. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him. He spake him. We read this already. And he says, why camest thou hither? Thou left those few sheep in the wilderness. I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He's getting reprimanded by his older brother. So discouragement, that's a hindrance to beating the giant. Hindrance number two, disapproval. You know what's going to happen? All right, it could be in your own family. It could be in your own army. What are you doing? Who do you think you are? What is that? We see it right here, disapproval. Now, you could say, you know what, I don't think that'll happen. Then I say you haven't lived long. right? Or you haven't tried anything for God. Why? Because disapproval does come. You know what? That guy, the way he preaches, he must think that he's the only one that knows God's word. That happens in pastors' worlds. I mean, who does he think he is? Hey, is he the only one out there? I mean, over and over, you can hear it. But also, disapproval, then when it comes to family. All right, disapproval. All right, some of you may have heard it, and maybe it's within your own family. Hopefully it's not necessarily within the church, but sometimes that can happen. They're like, you know what? What? Do they think that they're the only ones that can have good children? Oh, you've heard it. You've heard it. What, do they have a corner on the market on that? No, we don't. What we're trying to do is follow God's word, though. Disapproval. That's going to hinder you. If all you're worried about is the approval of man, and I'm even saying here, if all you're worried about is, hey, you know, I hope that my assistant pastors, I just want their approval. You know what? Sorry. You ain't going to get it all the time. I just hope that this person, if they only approve of it. Wait a minute. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? If it's all about the approval of man, then you will not face the giant. You won't do it. It'll hinder you. Because why? The fear of man. Hello. It's good when you have Bible, isn't it? Brings a snare. So give me Bible back. We don't have too much. Because when your eyes are on man, or your eyes are on the circumstances, guess what's going to happen? What happened to Peter? He hopped out of the boat. And what happened? He started sinking. He walked for a little bit. But he got his eyes off of what? Christ. And when you're just looking at for the approval of man, you're not going to be able to face that giant. So hindrance number three, look at verse 32 and verse 33. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I'm telling you, I love David. Thy servant will go. Again, we have to have that high pitched voice. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Unbelievable. The heart of David. You can't beat it. But look at King Saul, this manly, combatant warrior. King Saul comes. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know what the hindrance number three? So we said there's three: discouragement, disapproval, and third, doubt. Doubt. You know what hinders some of you? You have God's word right here. You have God's word. And for some reason, you've been browsing through the internet. And the internet is just a bastion of wisdom. Especially the articles posted on your friend's Facebook account. And on that, it has contradicted a couple of things that you believe that biblically you should do in your home. And so you're like, I don't know about that. I mean, they have quoted four doctors. And this article is very convincing, but this is what will happen. When doubt comes into your heart and it's getting you to question God's word, you're not going to be able to face the giant. Doubt will hinder you in your victory. Doubt will hinder you. So what will help us? A couple of things that will help us then. So those are things that will hinder us. So those are hindrances. What are some things that will help us right from our text? All right. Notice what Goliath was calling out the nation of Israel. We saw that already, right? And then we see that David comes. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Thou art not able, over and over. He took his notice later in that passage, verse 34, 35, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, took a lamb, all this. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's why I said at the beginning, what is this Goliath is defiant. And this is what happens to you and I. We have folks and we have a world. We have a devil. We have even sometimes Christians that join up with the devil, and they are defiant about our Christianity. Defiant about our God. What you need to do is realize the situation. What is the situation? I'm not fighting. All right, David here was fighting Goliath, but he was fighting with God. It's a little bit different. When you just say, you know what? David understood this principle. And the little things before God are, despite being anointed king of Israel, right? David understood that Goliath was calling out the nation of Israel, but he was really standing against Israel's God. David understood this, that Goliath is actually an enemy of God. And if he's calling out my God, then actually I am fighting with God against Goliath. It's not me. I have to realize the situation. God is calling me to stand alongside and be a warrior with him. With him. It's not just my fight here. It's not just that I'm doing it in my own strength. Realize the situation. Then the other thing, things that will help you win the battle. Realize the situation at hand. Remain faithful to the task at hand. I already talked about that. What was David faithful to? What was his task? His task was to keep the sheep, and he did that. And to take the food to his brothers. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Be faithful to your task. And if it so happens that it be that while you're walking, somebody is defying your God, then don't hesitate getting in the battle. It's okay. It's okay. You say, well, I don't know that it's my battle. I don't know that it's my fight. Are they defying your God? Then that's your enemy. And don't be afraid to jump in and take a sling and knock his head off. Why? Because a Goliath is coming against your God. Be faithful. So we see two things. Things that will help us win the battle. All right? Things that will help us realize the situation. I'm going to assess it. Okay? I'm going to assess it and I'm going to look at it. This Goliath that's coming out. And everybody else is cowering. Remember, they're dismayed. They're in fear. I don't understand this. Why? He's calling out my God. That's what he's doing. And my God is strong. He's mighty. And I know he doesn't need defending. My God doesn't need defending. But there's sometimes in this world and with your children and in your marriage, God does ask you to defend. He does ask you to stand. That's what God asks us to do sometimes. And in this world, and especially in America, we live in a cowardice world. Cowardice! I talked about this last Sunday morning. And some of you, maybe you're sitting here and on your Facebook or on your Instagram or something like that, your son or maybe a wayward son or maybe a wayward relative, and you want to win them back and you're afraid to put a verse or quote scripture to them. And instead, you'll put a thumbs up or you'll say, wow, when they're sitting in a bar, you're a fool. That is Goliath. And he's raising his fist and saying, your God is foolish. Why in the world would you let them defy our God? Why not be a David? Why not stand up like a David
And everybody else may be cowering, but stand like a David and say, what is up? And some people will look at you and you know what they'll say? Who do you think you are? Eliab, you're filled with pride. There's naughtiness in your heart. What? For quoting scripture? For standing for my Savior? Baloney. No, guess what? I realize the situation. I am faithful to the task at hand. And then thirdly, I'm going to rely on God's proven methods. Where do we see that? Notice what he said. I went out after him and smote him. What was that? That was the lion. That was the lion, the bear. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this guy has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord will deliver. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Then notice, look at verse 38 and 39. So what happens? David's girded with Saul's armor. But you notice the phrase, I had to look that up, it says that David essayed to go. What that simply means is he tried to walk with it. He tried to get up and do something with it. And it says, and I love that phrase, to me the Bible is written for us and purposely phrases are there, he hadn't proved them. This afternoon, Pastor Parrish sent me an article. I thought it was fitting for this. Because this article was written, I don't know, it's not one of us, I can tell you that. It's not a fundamentalist writing this article. But this is what the title, Liberal Churches Are Dying as Conservative Churches Thrive. It's an article written on January 8th of this year. And this is what it says. Mainline Protestant churches are in trouble. A 2015 report by the Pew Research Center found that these congregations, once a mainstay of American religion, are now shrinking by about 1 million members annually. And it refers back to a book that was written, I think, in the 90s. Yeah, 20 years ago, a guy named John Spung, a bishop in the Episcopalian church. If he wrote a book and he's Episcopalian, you shouldn't be reading it, just so you know. He wrote a book and said, Why Christianity Must Change or Die. In it, he said, and this was 20 years ago, that Christianity has got to change. And by that, he was saying, you got to try to bring some worldliness. So guess what? 20 years ago, mainline Episcopals, Methodists, all of that, they adopted it. Guess what this article, Pew Research Center, 20 years later, they did a study all through the year. The guys that adopted the change, guess what they're doing? They're dying. And they interviewed churches and pastors that the churches are growing, and guess what they are? Conservative. Uh-oh. And that's why I say, he was right. Christianity must change you or you die. I agree. All right. Christianity, the Word of God, has to change you. That's where I agree. Yeah. Christianity has got to change you. I say that all the time. But I'm changed into his image. You know what I'm going to use? I'm going to stick with the proven methods. I'm going to stick with them. And this is what you can take hope in, Dad. Guess what's proven? For generations, this Bible has proven itself to be true. It's proven itself. And guess what? The world looks at it. And they look at this simple word, and you may be out, and some of you have been soul winning, and they say, come on, look at that book. It's old. It's archaic. But it still does the job. It still does the job. I'm going to stick with proven methods. And what's the proven method? The proven method is going out and sharing Christ. Christ, the hope of glory. And that he can save a soul. And will there be trials? Oh, yeah. Will there be Goliaths out there and they're going to be out there mocking? Oh, yes. And will they mock a little David that's out there? Yes. Oh, but Goliath's in for it. Because as soon as that little sling, you know, it's not like the slings we think of. Most of us have seen that contraption that was there. And he would start slinging it. And I'm sure Goliath's like, psh. And he even said that. What am I, a dog? Oh, start barking, boy. Oh, yeah. Woof, woof. All right, I hear you. Because here comes your treat, boy. And guess what? Right there. Because guess what? His methods work. His methods work. Rely on God's proven methods. I mentioned that, you know, that article. But you can rely on God's way. Then, resist the ridicule of the fearful. Resist it. All right? Resist it. Soul winning doesn't work. Really? It doesn't? So how did you get saved? Well, I guess it worked. Bus ministries don't work. Really? We had a crew of people here today. Oh, you know what? Conservative music. I was talking this morning. I don't know what the deal is. It's a conspiracy, Mr. Brady. My Pandora station, they're sliding all kinds of country into it. Ooh, I'm like, thumb down, thumb down, thumb down. Those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, all right, you got to get up on technology. But I'm thumbing down so much, I reached my limit in 5 minutes. I'm like, losers. Like, don't you be sliding an Elvis on me. Why, what in the world? He ain't Christian. I know some of you are like, he isn't. What in the world? Sorry to, and there's no Santa Claus, just so you know. But, two in one night. I'm sorry. There's hope, though. All right, but guess what? I told my wife, I am so glad for even tonight. A choir that can get up and sing God-honoring music. I know it takes time. I know it takes energy, and I know it takes a lot of effort. But I'm glad that our church, and guess what? We've made it. It is a priority. It is very important. Why? Because when I hear that song, and even through the day, different songs, that good music fills my heart. I'm glad that we've said, you know what? God's method of godly music and God honoring. And I know it takes work. But you know what? That's why at a Christmas concert that we put on a Tuesday night in December, and it's cold. And guess what? We have hundreds of visitors come in. Why? We don't hear it anymore. I've talked to a ton of, we don't hear it anymore. You know what? I feel like saying, well, why don't you get off your duff, get saved, and come to our church? Because you'll hear it all the time, because this is every service. And then you can put earmuffs on because the freak is getting up. And you're like, yeah, you know, I would come, but man, you're just a little loud, a little over the top. But you know what God's method? God's method is still the same. It started in the Old Testament when God hated sin and he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. God hasn't stopped hating sin. Now, I understand we live in this grace era. Oh, and I believe in God's grace and God's mercy. Oh, I believe all in it. But God's grace and mercy is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for our sin. Why? Because we need a redeemer. They don't like talking about that. Because redeemer means this. I had to be redeemed, or there needed to be a redemption. And what does that mean? That means something had to be paid for.
You see, it's not just free grace. No, it's redeemed. Redeeming grace. And redeeming grace means this, that sin was paid for. It's a huge cost. And so I'm going to stick with the old way. And what's the old way? A sin-hating church. Sin-hating church. We don't like sin here. And I hope that you young couples that are starting to have starting a family and you're starting to have children, you know why? You want us to stay that way. Hate sin. Why? Because your little baby, so sweet, is going to be a sinner like all of our children and like I am. And you know what? I want sin to be called down. I want it to be despised. Why? Because it sent my Savior to Calvary. Put him on the cross. Trust the old methods. Resist the ridicule of the fearful. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to say that, you know what, there's another way. Why are you doing this? Hey, I got a new weapon. Oh, really? Is it laser? What kind of weapon? You know what? I have a weapon. God's given it to me. He's preserved it for me. And this sword, it can still take down sin. It's still powerful. It still has it. Resist the ridicule of the fearful. And then, notice what it says here in our text, and we'll be done. Notice what it says in the Philistines. Philistine in verse 44 said to David, come to me. Oh, man, you got to have his voice, dude. Come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. That's Goliath of Gath. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I'm thinking his voice changed right in here. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I love this. This day will, notice what and some people might look at you and this is the ridicule. They're saying, you're a little cocky, King David. And he wasn't King David there, but he's just a little ruddy youth. You're a little cocky there. But notice, David has it in order here. He said, this day will I, no, the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Oh, I'm going to smite thee. I'm going to take the head from thee. I'll give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the earth, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, notice, may know that I am the man. Oops, that's not there. May know that there is a God in Israel. And then you notice that he goes and slays him. Look at verse 54, though. This is our last point. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. What will help you beat Goliath? We talked about some hindrances. But there's some things that will help us realize the situation. Analyze it. Look at it. Make sure that you remain faithful to your duty and your task at hand. Rely on God's proven techniques. Resist the ridicule of the fearful, and then rehearse the victory. Why in the world would this ugly mug be in Jerusalem? Why did he want his armor and his tent? You know why? Because there are always going to be Goliaths. There's going to be more. Later in King David's life, he became a king. And it probably would have been good for him to have that armor nearby when he stayed home, when it was the norm for kings to go to war. It would have been good for him to maybe he's walking around and he has a temptation to go out. And I mean, there's all kinds of debate about it. And there are people cast
cast fault on Bathsheba, and they say, oh, there's horrible things there on her side. No, it isn't. Because guess what? If he would have seen that armor, he would remember Goliaths are out there, and they're the enemies of our God. And that Goliath, I took him down, but I was a ruddy little youth that didn't know anything. And everybody around me said it was impossible. But that Goliath was coming after my God. And King David, though, forgot. And he fell. Why? Because I think he forgot the lessons of the Goliath battle. Rehearse those victories. What you're going to remember is that it wasn't you. That's what I... You know, this month is 25 years working here. Dr. Voglin and I both, 25 years this month. 5 years ago, you guys voted me in to be pastor. And you know what? You know, at that time, that's 20 years in the ministry. Got the armor on. But you know what I've learned? To 5 years after 25 years, if I don't have this, and if I don't rehearse those victories, and if I don't go back and say, all right, God, I got to keep holding to your proven methods, you know what's going to happen? I am not going to be standing over Goliath. He's going to be standing over me. And remember what he said? I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air. The sad thing is, those of you that have been saved a long time, I've seen Christians that have been fed to the fowls of the air. They shouldn't have. Instead, if you read the text, look at verse 51. David ran, and this is what I referred to this morning. He stood upon the Philistine. Oh, I love it. Oh, I mean, that's better. I'm a basketball player and I am a short basketball player. And I loved in high school and in college bringing the hoop down. Why? Because there is something about going to the rack and rolling it. But you know what? I never, ever in a game experienced that. Ever. That doesn't happen at 5'9" unless you really have been gifted with the hops. And I wasn't. I'm a white man. All right? But man, I mean, racking it up. That's what I see David. He's standing on his chest. Oh, man. Unreal. And took his sword, drew it, and notice what it says. Some of you, see, I'm trying to help you with your understanding. You're like, yeah, he cut off his head. No, first. He slew him. I have no idea what it means. All right, but in the Hebrew, I think it means slice and dice. He was like, oh, I got you, man. You stinking big old beluga whale. Who's the man? And you know what? That's what I think. That's what playing sports taught me that. My coach said, you will never underestimate that thrill. And I can tell you this, in sports, I can remember some of those times. But this is what I know. In the spiritual warfare, my sport victories are dwarfed. Because I can tell you this, when you are begging God for something, and then the devil is over top, the Eliabs are there saying, hey, why are you doing, you little cocky guy? And all of a sudden, you don't know any better. But you take the swing and you just go after him. And he falls. Oh, my word. You want to jump and say, man, this beats anything that the devil offers. Anything. There is no victory that the devil can offer you or entangle you or offer you or entice you with and say, hey, this is so good. I'm telling you that serving God And his victories beat anything that the devil has to offer. And I'm not up here saying power of positive thinking, because you will have times that it's hard. But go back to a text and jump into God's proven methods. Resist those naysayers. And then rehearse those victories. Walk into that closet. And that's why I recommend what I call Purim pages, where you go back and you rehearse. Ha! Oh yeah, I was down there, but I spent time with God, and he gave me victory. This doesn't apply all the way, but you know I like poems. But it does apply as far as the situation. One person wrote it this way: have you come to the Red Sea place in your life, where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back? There is no other way but through. Then wait on the Lord with a trust serene, till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the wind, he will heap the floods, when he says to your soul, go on. In the morning watch, neath the lifted cloud, you shall see but the Lord alone, when he leads you on from the place of the sea to a land that you have not known. And your fears shall pass as your foes have passed. You shall no more be afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hand has made. Is there a giant? We all have them. And in this passage, it's a giant that wants you discouraged and doubting and despairing, like the enemy, like the children of Israel and King Saul. Learn the lessons from King David. David the conqueror. You know what? He learned that God, his God, is mighty. Trust him. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. Thanks for your patience. But I ask you, this past year, I know with some of you, man, we faced some giants. Call it the year of the family. Wow. The devil, man, his giant Goliath, he was sweeping into some of your homes. And praise the Lord, guess what we saw? Oh, it's not all the way out. But this is what I can tell you. Don't doubt God's proven methods. I know it can be discouraging. And man, it makes you want to say, well, forget it. No. God's proven methods. His way. You've had victories before. Rehearse those. Oh, he'll come beside you. And as we said in that poem, he'll tell you to go on, but he'll help you. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us as we come to this year. Help us to face these giants, Lord. We know there'll be some. Oh, Lord, it's scary sometimes. I thank you for passages like 1 Samuel 17. Oh, Lord, they can jump out and be made alive. Thank you, God, for the Word of God. Thank you that we have your truth to go to, and we can trust in your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. God dealt with you this evening. The piano and organ are going to play. If you need to use the altar, you do that.